and the chairman, my dear brethren and sisters and young people. The period of some classes now in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been considering the events of that intensely day of intense activity in the Lord's life, the 12th of Abib, in the year of his death. We go right back to Matthew chapter 21, and it is in verse 18 of that chapter that the events of the 12th of Abib commence. In the morning, as the Lord left Bethany to go under the temple that he might teach the people. And the events of that day go right through to the end of chapter 25. It was a day of intense activity, a day in which the Lord clashed with the authorities at the temple. Verse 23 of Matthew 21 records the way in which the chief priests approached him as soon as they knew he was in the temple, challenging him by what authority he was to do these things. And the Lord, of course, put the question back on them in a way that they could not answer. We go on through Matthew chapter 22. We see that the Lord, after speaking parables of them, which they perceived that he directed at them, we find that they come to him with three trick questions. In every case, the Lord silenced them. We go through Matthew chapter 23, in which the Lord scathingly indicted them and exposed their hypocrisy before the people. At the end of chapter 23, the Lord withdrew from the temple with the words, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And he withdrew to the Mount of Olives over against the temple. And there he had delivered to his disciples the Olivet prophecy, which spans Matthew chapters 24 and 25. The hour has probably now passed into the early hours of the 13th of Abib, because of course at 6 p.m. the 12th of Abib finished according to Jewish time, and the 13th of Abib began. And we find that there was still intense activity going on in the city of Jerusalem. Thus we read in Matthew 26 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings," that is, when he delivered the Olivet prophecy unto them, "that he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." We believe that it would have been in the evening, the commencing hours of the 13th of Abib. There was still virtually the whole of the 13th of Abib before them, and then the Passover was to be slain in the closing hours of the 14th of Abib. So there was still virtually the whole of the 13th and the whole of the 14th before the Passover was to be slain. And so the Lord said, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." You see, even at that very time, as this chapter goes on to show us, there were events taking place in that city. Events that were now going to move very, very rapidly, so that was going to secure the Lord's death in 2 days' time. There were things going on in that city that were going to lead to that. He says, "The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." The word betrayed means to give up. He will be delivered up. He will be given over to another. He will be given into the hands of those who are seeking his life. That's what the word betrayed really signifies right through these verses. He was going to be delivered up to be crucified. The apostles even at this late stage, did not grasp the reality of those words. They did not understand that the Lord was going to be put to death. They doubtless thought that, well, if he was delivered up, the Lord would deliver himself. And that would probably mark the time when the kingdom of God would be established. That's what would have been in the minds of the apostles as they heard him speak those words. Verse 3 takes us to the events that were going on in that city. There we have a map giving a portrayal of something like the city of Jerusalem would have looked like. The Lord at this time with his disciples is right over on the far side of that map, on that part indicated as the Mount of Olives, over against the temple. But you see, inside that city, there was another scene of intense activity, because verse 3 tells us, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. The palace of the high priest, the word palace there doesn't signify a palace at all, it merely means a courtyard. The word ouli in the Greek, and it means a courtyard. It was probably the courtyard of his own house. It's marked on the map down here in this region of Jerusalem. So while the Lord's over on the Mount of Olives, down in that house, I'm sorry, I pointed out the wrong house. It's this one here, not that there. It's this here. This is where the palace of the high priest. And in the court of that house, an assembly was called together of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people. Now, if this had been an official gathering of the Sanhedrin, it would have been gathering in the southern portions of the temple up here. So it was not a formal gathering of the Sanhedrin, but it was an emergency council that had been called together by Caiaphas the high priest. He was a Sadducee, but he was also a very skillful politician. He was a ruthless man. Previously in John chapter 11, he had already put forth the idea that it was expedient that the Lord must die for the sake of the nation. We know that of course he did do that, but not in the way that Caiaphas had implied. We read in John chapter 11 and verse 50. He says, verse 49, at the end of it, ye know nothing at all. That is what he had said of what the others who had spoken. He says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. It was Caiaphas' proposition on that occasion that the Lord Jesus Christ should be put to death to prevent the Romans coming against that nation and throwing them all out of their seats. And now it is this man who calls this emergency council. You see, it's at the end of that day when the Lord had humiliated them. He'd silenced them on every occasion that they'd come in conflict with him. He'd scathingly indicted them and exposed them for their hypocrisy. And now we find those men in an emergency council come together that they might come to a satisfactory solution as how they could solve this problem. And we read in verse 4, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. You know, brothers and sisters, there in that house, in the city of Jerusalem, were all the religious leaders of that nation. There were the men whose responsibility it was to expound the law unto the people, to lead them in worship, to make sure they were educated in all the principles of the truth. And there were those men gathered together, consulting that they might take Jesus by subtlety. And that word, brethren and sisters, in the Greek, the word doulos, it means deceit. It means bait, guile or deceit. Mark, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, where Mark records the same things, it's translated there by the word craft. So here are those men, those religious leaders of that nation, consulting how they might use deceit to get hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and kill him, to put him to death. And the word in the Greek there again is a strong word. It means to kill outright. It's a strong word for kill. That's what that emergency council was there to discuss. How they might, by deceit, kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see in verse 5 they said, but not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. It reads literally, the Greek reads literally, not in the feast. The word day isn't there, as we know it is in italics here in the Authorised Version. Not in the feast. Now the feast, of course, lasted for a period of 7 days. It commenced with the slaying of the Passover lamb, late in the 14th of Abib, the eating of the Passover lamb in the evening of the 15th, and then there were the 7 days feast of unleavened bread. And they did not want to have to put the Lord to death during the duration of the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And you see, at all these times of the Jewish feasts, when multitudes were gathered in Jerusalem, the Roman guard in that city was strengthened. And it was ready for any sort of an uprising. And any uproar or tumult among the people in the midst of that feast would very quickly have brought the Romans heavily down upon the people. And the rulers didn't want that to happen. So they wanted to get this all over and done with before the feast, so that there would be no uprising of the people during the period of that feast. Now, in Nazareth Revisited on page 448, Robert Roberts comments upon this. He says, they were resolved upon his destruction, but they did not see exactly how to bring it about. They had power to impeach him to the Roman governor Pilate if they could get hold of him. But there was a great difficulty as to this on account of the friendly feelings entertained for Jesus by the common people. If they made an attempt to arrest him in the presence of the people, there was danger of a resistance that might be formidable to the chief priests themselves. Yet they knew not how to get at him in the absence of the people, for he was only a visitor to Jerusalem, and his haunts were not known outside the circle of his friends, who were also unknown. It was only among the people that he was to be found, and among them he could not be taken because of the attention they gave him. So that was the dilemma that the priests were in. They wanted to take him away from the crowds. They had to have some reason for which they could arrest him. They wanted to do it before the feast, lest they cause an uproar among the people during the feast. And time was getting desperately short. And there they are, gathered in that house with an emergency council discussing these things. Now we believe that verses 6 down to 13 relate to events that actually took place 4 days previously. We considered those events when we considered John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, John dates those events at being 6 days before the Passover. John chapter 12 and verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there we read of how Martha, Mary and Martha made a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus sat there, and Mary came and anointed the Lord, and so on and so forth. So we believe that those events took place 4 days before the events we're looking at this particular time. But Matthew and Mark both record those events here to draw the connection with what Judas did. On that evening of that supper in the house at Bethany, when Mary had anointed the Lord, and as John says, Judas Iscariot raised the question, John chapter 12 verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? But John adds, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so the Lord rebuked Judas on that particular occasion. And possibly from the comments of the Lord, Judas became aware of the fact that the Lord knew full well of the deceit that Judas had been manifesting in the handling of that bag. I think I said before that in Matthew chapter 26 verses 6 to 13 relates to that night. I was a bit incorrect in that. It's verses 6 to 16 that relate to that particular night. Because we believe that on that night, after that supper, after the Judas had received that rebuke from the Lord, that he went unto the priests. Because in verse 14 of Matthew 26, we read, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests. And that word then there in the Greek signifies at that time. And that was the time when Judas left the presence of the Lord after that Mary had anointed him and went unto the chief priests. We read there in verse 14, then one of the Lord's close associates, or in the words of Psalm 41 and verse 9, prophetic of these things, the psalmist says, Psalm 41 and verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Yahweh, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. And it was his own familiar friend that was the betrayer. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Would have been on the evening on the Lord arrived in Bethany on the 9th of Abib. Or he journeyed up to Bethany on the 9th of Abib. But after 6 p.m. as the evening drew on, of course it passed into the 10th of Abib. So by the time that supper took place in that house at Bethany, it would have been the 10th of Abib when Judas Iscariot went under the chief priests. And the tenth of Abib, as we saw from our talk earlier, was the day on which the Passover lamb was penned up and put under particular scrutiny to see if any blemishes could be found in it. Because not only was the Lord Jesus Christ in the vicinity of Jerusalem from the 10th of Abib onwards, not only was he challenged by the priests, not only did the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees desperately try to find some fault with him, but he was constantly, as we shall see, scrutinised by one of his own familiar friends. One of the 12 was there, seeking an opportunity to deliver him up to the chief priest, because it was on that night of the 10th of Abib, the early hours of the 10th of Abib, that Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, in verse 15, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" You see, Judas had been rebuked by the Lord on that evening. Judas was probably becoming increasingly concerned about the opposition that was being shown towards the Lord. After the raising of Lazarus, the rulers had been plotting together that they might put the Lord to death, but also put Lazarus to death. And Judas was probably becoming a little bit concerned about this. It was becoming a little bit dangerous to be an associate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps Judas was becoming a little uncertain about the success of the Lord's mission. And he set about a course of trying to secure a future for himself. So he goes unto the chief priests. Here he saw in going unto them an opportunity that he might gain their friendship. And he said, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now the word covenanted there, in this instance, it's the word histomi. It's a word which means to weigh out or to appoint. Mark chapter 14 and verse 11, which records the same event, says they promised. It's a different word in the Greek that Mark uses, but they promised him 30 pieces of silver. And that's what happened on that night of the 10th of Abib. He went unto them, he said, "Look, I'm prepared to deliver him into your hands, but what will you give me?" And they promised to give him 30 pieces of silver, but he didn't receive the money on that occasion. He just got the promise of the money if he could deliver him into their hands. And it says, and from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. 30 pieces of silver. It's not a very great sum of money. 30 shekels. A shekel, perhaps, was something equivalent to a dollar. It would have been $30 or perhaps $40 in today's values, was all that Judas got out of it. Why would Judas agree for such a small sum of money? The reason was, of course, that money wasn't his motive. He wasn't just out to get rich. He'd have sought a far greater price than that if he was. Money wasn't the motive of his actions at this time. He was concerned, as we've noted, about the way things were developing. It was beginning to come home to him that the Lord was going to be put to death. And Judas really was only considered about his well-being for the present time. So seeing that his association with the Lord was only going to lead him into trouble and perhaps a very dangerous situation, He decided that he would seek the friendship of the rulers and the religious leaders of that nation. And he saw that he had an opportunity to do so. And so he goes to the chief priests, seeking their friendship, knowing full well that they'd gladly receive him if he offered to deliver the Lord into their hands. You see, also, if Judas had come to them and said, well, look, if you're prepared to give me an enormous sum of money, I'll deliver him into your hands, they would have had good reason to doubt whether Judas was really very genuine. But you see, because he was prepared to do it for such a small sum of money, it indicated he wasn't doing it at all for financial reasons. But here was one who now was genuinely being moved by consideration for the well-being of that nation. And therefore, they would more readily receive him. And in his thinking, he would gain the friendship of the priesthood, which he would be able to use to his ultimate advantage. Because in that he came completely unstuck. And everything went sour upon him, as it was foretold in the scriptures that it would. Psalm 109 gives us a very beautiful prophecy of the things that were to befall Judas Iscariot. We will give that psalm some more consideration when we come to the appropriate place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, to suffice it at the moment, to note verse 6. This is a psalm that refers to that, because it's a psalm that is quoted in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, verse 6 says, set thou a wicked man over him. That is the one who was put to betray him. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. And the verses go on to show the lot that was to befall Judas Iscariot. But you see, he found himself delivered into the hands of wicked men. And it was adversaries that stood before him. Because when he went back with the 30 pieces of silver, he didn't find any friends among them. They weren't interested in him. They were only interested in using him for their own ends. And so everything came unstuck. All his plans came unstuck. And all turned sour upon him. And so they promised to give him 30 pieces of silver. Again, that was a sum of money that was prophesied. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And in this little part of Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah is typically enacting the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, while those he was speaking to were in the position of the chief priest. And so they weighed for his price 30 pieces of silver. And so it was a subject of prophecy. But we go back to the book of Exodus and at chapter 21 and at verse 32. And we find that 30 pieces of silver, or 30 shekels as it says here, was the price that had to be paid if a slave was gored by a bull. Exodus 21 and verse 32. I think I've got a wrong quote there, but anyway. 21. It's me that's in the wrong chapter, that's what's wrong. Yeah, that's right. Exodus 21 verse 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Very interesting that in the 22nd Psalm, prophetic of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of himself as being compassed with the bulls of Bashan. He saw himself as a bondslave being gored by the ox. And Israel, of course, was supposed to be Yahweh's servant, or his ox. But that ox gored the true servant, even the Son of God. And the price paid for that servant was 30 shekels, or 30 pieces of silver. But notice how Exodus 21:32 says, "And the ox shall be stoned." And of course, 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies. Returning then to Matthew chapter 26. And at verse 16 we read, "From that time he sought opportunity to betray him." So from that time on, from the 10th of Abib on, Judas was scrutinising everything that the Lord did, trying to find an opportunity that he might deliver him into the hands of the chief priests. Just as the Passover lamb was scrutinised for any blemishes, so throughout that period, both by the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees themselves, and also by Judas, the Lord was under intense examination. But you see, verse 17 says, "Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto them, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And so, we've jumped ahead a little bit, I'm afraid. First of all, we must turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke. And at verses 1 to 2. "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Now verses 1 and 2 here of Luke 22 are speaking of that same time that we've looked at in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 2 speaks of that emergency council in the court of the high priest's house, where they consulted together how they might kill him, and how he might be taken in the absence of the people, lest there be an uproar. And so that council is in operation in verse 2 of Luke chapter 22. But in verse 3 we read, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. We believe that an idea came to Judas's mind. Judas came to realise that there were means by which the chief priests could arrest the Lord according to their own law and could accuse him of blasphemy. We believe that at this stage it was this plan that came into Judas's mind. That's what it means when it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas." He became urged on by a fresh impulse for treachery, by the things that had come into his mind. Possibly things that had been prompted by things that the Lord had said in the Olivet prophecy. And so we read in verse 4 that he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him or deliver him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So with these thoughts in his mind, while the Lord has been up there on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, giving the Olivet prophecy, Judas now makes his way down into the city, and he makes his way through the streets of that city to the house of the high priest. and there he finds his emergency council in operation. And he communes with them. And he tells them he believes he will be able to deliver the Lord into their hands. And he can give them information by which they will be able, if they so desire, to charge him with blasphemy. And we read that the priests were very glad. They were glad. They were delighted, as the word means. And they covenanted to give him money. A different word, covenanted, here. It's a word which means to agree. In other words, they agreed to give him the money that they had formerly promised. They promised to give him 30 pieces of silver 4 days previously, but now they agreed to give him that money. And we read in verse 6, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him. Now that word promised is a word which in other parts of the New Testament has been translated confessed. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6 is one example where the people came to John the Baptist and confessed their sins. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 is another case where it says that every tongue shall confess unto God. James 5:16 is another incident where he says that if we confess our faults one to another. And so Judas came and he confessed and then sought opportunity to deliver him up in the absence of the multitude. And so we believe that Judas revealed certain things at this stage unto the chief priests that later they did actually use against the Lord and became the actual means by which they finally sentenced him to death. What was it then that Judas revealed unto them? If we turn back to Matthew chapter 16. And at verse 15, we will recall here that the Lord with his disciples are on the way up to Caesarea Philippi, where they were on their way up to the Transfiguration. In verse 15 of chapter 16, the Lord said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In verse 20, the Lord said he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And the other Gospels add, until after he was risen from the dead. You see, for a man to make that claim to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, according to the chief priests, was blasphemy. And they could charge a man with blasphemy for making that claim. That's doubtless why the Lord charged his disciples that they should tell no man of that until after he was risen from the dead. But of course there was a man among those 12 that when the time was right would have been prepared to reveal unto others that the Lord had acknowledged that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we go to Matthew chapter 26, we find that very thing was the thing that by means of which they ultimately secured his death. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. And that was the very thing by which they ultimately secured his death. And so we suggest that that was what Judas confessed unto them at that time. Here was something that they could gave them grounds to arrest him, gave them something for which they could lay charges against him, and ultimately secure his death. There were reasons why they didn't initially do that, as we shall see when we consider those, consider his trial in more detail. But we read there that he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the people. They wanted to take him away from the multitudes because they feared an uprising among the people. They feared that they might meet opposition among the people, which would not be good or expedient at that time. Returning then to Matthew chapter 26, and at verse 17, we read, Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now, see, the Lord is fully aware of all that took place in that high priest's house. He wasn't there, but he was aware of everything that took place. He knows that Judas is watching his every move. He knows that Judas is waiting to seize any opportunity where he might go to the chief priests and tell them of his whereabouts while he's away from the multitudes of the people. And so we find that the Lord has to use every means he can to hide or to conceal the information of his whereabouts. And we find that he does that, of course, by the very way that he directed the disciples to go unto this upper room. He did so in a way that none of those disciples knew where that upper room was until they were to actually arrive there themselves. But we see that now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread had come. That was the 14th of Abib. 14th of Abib had come, and the disciples say unto him, or actually, if we go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 8, we find that the Lord spoke to them first. Luke chapter 22 and verse 8, we read, And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And of course he told them to go and follow a man bearing a pitcher of water, which didn't reveal any secrets as to where the whereabouts of that room was. Now, as we come to these statements in the Gospels, it raises the question, what was this supper that the Lord actually ate? Was it the Passover itself, or was it just a supper that they ate on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the 14th of Abib? If we were to follow the statements of Matthew, Mark and Luke, they certainly seem to say that he ate the Passover. And when we go to the Gospel of John, John sets it in a different light altogether. John chapter 13 and verse 1, firstly. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. And it goes on and speaks how he washes the disciples' feet while they were at supper. But it was before the feast of the Passover. We look, go down to verse 29. Verse 27, he says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, that is into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, for that he should give, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, because obviously, if the feast had started, and if this took place at the time when the rest of the nation was actually eating the Passover lamb, it would hardly be a time to send Judas out to buy things in preparation for the feast. And so it implies that it was before the feast had begun. We go over to John chapter 18 and verse 28. Speaking of the actual trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is in their hands well and truly. He's been arrested. He's been taken to the hall of judgment. But you see, the priests didn't go in lest they would be defiled because they wanted to eat the Passover. So obviously, these things took place before the nation actually ate of the Passover lamb. When we go to John chapter 19 and verse 31. It says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. It doesn't mention the Passover in that verse, certainly. It mentions the Sabbath. But it says it was the preparation. And of course that first day of the Passover, whether it fell on the seventh day of the week or not, would be termed a Sabbath. And so the implication is, when we put all these verses together, that the Lord was actually crucified and was actually removed from the cross before the actual Passover was eaten, which of course was on the 15th day, the early hours of the 15th of Abib, was when the Passover was actually eaten. And then going back to verse 14 of John chapter 19, he says it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Now the preparation of the Passover was the 14th day, when the Passover was actually eaten on the beginning of the 15th day. And so when we put all these verses together, John really quite plainly sets before us the fact that the Last Supper took place before the nation ate the Passover. The Lord was actually arrested, his trial was taken place, he had died upon the cross, and his body was removed from that stake, all before the commencement of the 15th of Abib. Now if that is the case, of course, the supper that we read of where the Lord instituted the Last Supper would have had to have been the evening before. Would have had to have been the evening of the beginning of the 14th of Abib. Now when we go to Luke chapter 22 and at verse 15, the Lord said to his disciples, he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now he says, with desire I have desired to eat this with you before I suffer. And we believe that the fact that the Lord was going to suffer and die as the true Passover lamb at that feast, and because of his intense desire to eat with his disciples, that he actually, that the things that we read of here, and of that supper in which he instituted the breaking of bread, actually took place at the commencement of the 14th of Abib, and the Lord actually died as the Passover lamb on the afternoon of that same day. The day, of course, commencing in the evening, going through the night and through the day, and the Passover lamb being sacrificed late in the afternoon on the 14th of Abib. And so we believe that the things that we're looking at here did actually take place at that time. If we take the statements of Matthew, Mark and Luke and say that the Lord actually ate the Passover, then it becomes very difficult to harmonise those things with the statements of the Gospel of John. So we do have to harmonise these things together, and we believe that because of because of the fact that the Lord was delivered and died before the nation actually ate of the Passover lamb, we believe that these things took place on the evening before. But of course the disciples didn't know that the Lord was going to die. They'd been told plenty, but they did not understand that he was going to be delivered up and be crucified. So when they went to prepare that room, they were doing so for the keeping of that Passover feast in its fullness, as they thought they were going to keep it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18. And he said unto them, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So once again, Matthew stresses that the time was short. My time is at hand. And the Lord desperately wanted to spend those last few hours alone with his disciples. And he used that upper room in that house for that very purpose. And we find the Gospel of John gives us much detail of what went on in that other upper room. The Gospel of John, together with what we have in Matthew, Mark and Luke, gives us explicit details of what took place in those last few hours that the Lord spent with his disciples. The Lord didn't waste those hours. He impressed some very important spiritual lessons upon them. You know, and as we look at these events, as we look at that treachery that was developing in that city at this time, we see the treachery of Judas, a man who had been the familiar friend of the Lord Jesus Christ through 3.5 years of his ministry. He'd listened to his teaching. He'd seen miracles performed. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was there when Mary anointed the Lord with the precious ointment and received the commendation of the Lord for so doing. But Judas was only really interested in the present. And when Judas could see difficulties coming, he sought a way of escape. He sought to secure his own future by his own means. But what a terrible fate he came to. Take their mind as we see these things developing, brethren and sisters, and in this 26th chapter of Matthew, as we see Mary set before us on the one hand, filling the house with the fragrance of that ointment, which she poured on his body, as the Lord says in verse 12. She hath poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. But as we see Judas, motivated by the flesh, to perform one of the greatest acts of treachery that human history has seen, it reminds us, brethren and sisters, of those lessons that we saw at our last class out of Matthew chapter 25. The lessons of the man with the one talent, whose judgment of the character of his Lord was, "I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." That was that man's estimation of his Lord and Master. That was the way that man viewed the truth. He saw the demands of the truth as totally unreasonable. He saw the truth as something that was depriving him of the things that he could otherwise be having in this life now. That's how Judas came to think. Then we have the parable of the sheep and of the goats. The sheep, as we saw last time, those led of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Word of God, who follow the Lord's words, follow in his footsteps. And we saw the goats, those that want to go their own way. And they were cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil, the diabolos, and his angels. Never led of the Spirit, led of the flesh. Been among the flock, but led of the flesh. And in verse 46 says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment," or cut off eternally, while the righteous go into life eternal. How careful we need to be, brethren and sisters, that we examine ourselves, whether we are led of the Spirit, or whether we're being motivated by the flesh. Judas was a close companion of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, but he was motivated by the flesh. He never followed in his master's footsteps, because his eye was upon the things of this world. You know, Judas was given a glorious opportunity on the 10th of Abib, when we believe it was indicated to him that the Lord knew that he had been deceitful in his handling of the bag. If Judas had only been honest with himself, if Judas had only confessed to the Lord his sins and his weakness, if Judas had only opened up himself and laid himself bare before his Lord and Master, how different things would have been for him. But he hid it. He concealed it. He tried to cover it. He tried to manipulate himself out of the circumstances. And he landed himself in total disaster. May it be a lesson for every one of us, brethren and sisters. Let us lay ourselves bare before our Lord and Master. Let us appreciate the goodness of his character. Let us be led of his voice and follow in his footsteps, that we, with the righteous, might go into everlasting life.